285. Jesus, thy head was crowned with thorns, is crowned with glory now, and royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's crown.
Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. Over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. The rich man in verse 18 in the parable says, "And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, or the preciousness. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. It's natural to mankind to treasure things. Everyone eventually finds something that they're going to use as a treasure or have a treasure. Sometimes in this world, it's such a significant thing that when a man has had something he's acquired, and it's his, and it's his treasure, and he loses it to himself, he's lost everything, and he takes his own life. The Lord Jesus has a treasure. You're it. The Lord Jesus looks upon you as his treasure. He went, sold all that he had to acquire his treasure. The rich man had a treasure. And there was a flaw for him because he had it without reference to God. He had it, but God didn't have any place with him in his treasure. If you have a treasure, any treasure, no matter what it is, if you have it without God, you're going to lose it. Doesn't matter what you've got that you treat as a treasure, some possession. If you have it without God, you're going to lose it. Guaranteed. If you have a treasure that is without God, the point of reference for it will not go beyond this world and your life. And so, it'll get lost. Just as the rich man was called a fool, and God said, tonight, I'm taking your life. What about his treasure? Could he take it with him? Could he enjoy it anymore? Or was it lost? To him, it was forever lost. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Notice the order.
Sometimes we hear the expression, my heart's not in it. Morally, we set our mind, our thoughts on treasures, and then our heart follows. And so each one of us makes choices in life, puts value on certain things that can, to us, become a treasure. And our heart's going to follow. If you've got some treasure in this world that you're going to leave behind when you leave the world, then your heart, in that degree, is in the world. God's treasure is His Son. God has given to His Son, you, to be His treasure. And has set His heart upon you. He will not rest, as Boaz of this morning. He will not rest until His treasure and He are one. To put it the opposite direction, God has presented the Lord Jesus to you to be your treasure. And if you embrace Him fully as your treasure, your heart will be there as well. But I also want to say, and we're going to spend a little bit of time seeing how the treasure that might be very small in us gradually grows until He and we are one. And His heart will not be satisfied until He and we are one. With us, it's a lifelong learning experience. And as we pass through the process of life, we pass through a learning process with the objective on His part and God's part that we and He are reciprocal treasure. That is, He is our treasure and can enjoy us as His treasure, if I could put it this way, as being on the same page. Sharing. What you value, He values. What you care about, He cares about. And the opposite, the reverse. You care about what He cares about. You feel things as He feels them. You enter into them according to what's in His heart toward them. It's a challenging thing because we don't learn it instantly. I've said it many times, but I remember a conference where there was a whole lot of speaking about love and divine love. And one brother, rather, after lots had been said, made this comment. He said, "The measure of divine love operative in your soul is the measure of love you bear toward the most cantankerous and cross-grained brother within the sphere of your acquaintance." Many of you have heard that comment many times, but in today's application of it, someday Maybe it's not true this afternoon, but someday every one of us is going to love every other member of the body of Christ as Christ loves them in the same character. There won't be any more attitude of our soul as to cantankerous and cross-grained spirited brothers or sisters or whatever. With those remarks in mind, turn with me to the Song of Solomon. I freely acknowledge that I'm very conscious that I can't give expression to what's in my heart, but at least I can have the comfort in what I'm going to say of the trust that what comes from the heart will go to the heart. It's a heart matter. And in the Song of Solomon, we see how the relationship between ourselves and the Lord Jesus develops and grows over the course of our lives. We'll just be able to look at a few bits and pieces of it. Honestly, if it could be the way I would wish it to be, I'd ask you to, for the next 7 days, each morning get up and read the whole of the Song of Solomon, and then the next morning get up and read the Song of Solomon from the beginning to the end, and then 7 days later we'll get together and consider it together. There's such depth in the practical learning process of two people who love each other, and yet they don't fully start out understanding each other. They don't her love doesn't measure up to the one that loves her. Just as in the picture here, we have the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, and we have her, is the one he loves. We won't be able to read too much, but I will say as a help, when you go through it, he normally refers to her as love. She normally refers to him as beloved. I say that because there's a lot of back and forth conversation between them. Sometimes he's speaking and she interrupts with a comment. Part of the time, they're together. Part of the time, they're separated from each other. They're not together. And so it is often in the experiences of our lives. Sometimes we have a very conscious sense of the one who loves us, is enjoyed in our souls. And sometimes we get separated in our daily lives from the enjoyment of his love to us as it develops in us. Chapter 1, just to pick a few points. Verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Verse 3, draw me, we will run after thee. We all have some measure of love as his children for the Lord. There's not a single person in this room who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that it couldn't be said that they love him. And so there is within each soul a need to be loved. Man was so created, so designed of God, according to God's purpose for man, that he has a need to be loved. And further than that, only God, through the Lord Jesus himself, can fully satisfy that need. And from the very beginning of Christian life, there is that sense of need of his love and some measure of appreciation of it. So, draw me. The end of verse 4, the upright love thee. There's a sense of it's the right thing. And if we have a right sense of something, we love them. We also, from the beginning of our relationship in verse 5, I'm black, but comely. Verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me, and so on. The end of the verse, my vineyard have I not kept. There's a certain sense here in her heart that she doesn't deserve to be loved, even though she wants the love. And so it is with us. There is that need to be loved, but even in the beginning of a Christian, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a certain sense of coming short. I'm black. I haven't kept my own vineyard. I should, but I haven't. And so she feels that. Verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Verse 8, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. The heart wants him. The heart has a certain love for him. But in the practical experiences of life, sometimes it's hard to find him. Scripture says he's always near. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But at the same time, in the living of it out, in the experiences of life, we hear the expression, Lord, where are you when I need you? I need to feel your presence with me. I need to feel your love. Where are you, Lord? And that's often the experience as life starts out. Someone puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for a little while there's, I'll say, euphoria, happiness, joy, until something comes. Not always understood what, but something comes into the life, and the Lord seems to be lost to that soul at that point. He draws her. She said, draw me. Verse 15. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair.
thou hast dove's eyes.
He speaks to her. He's starting to draw her to himself. The Lord does that in the process of our lives. He, I think, speaks quite a bit more than she does directly to her in their conversations of her learning. She, in turn, tends to speak more about him than to him. And that tends to be the character of how we grow. The Lord speaks directly to our hearts. And when he does, sometimes when we don't have the same sense of nearness to himself, we tend to speak more about him than consciously to him. So he says, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And there's an immediate response. She plays back, behold, thou art fair, my beloved. There's a response in us as we gradually find our treasure in his love. And so he speaks to us, and then we often, or at least sometimes, respond to it and say, as it were, in response, thou art fair, my beloved, as we respond to his love. Chapter 2, voice of verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Well, we'll read verse 4 to get more context. Verse 3 even. As the apple among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. And his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. His left, verse 6, his left hand is under my head. And then, verse 9, she says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. There's a fellowship between the two. But it's important to recognize that fellowship with the Lord Jesus can be instantly lost if we have treasure other than himself that attracts us. It's also important to recognize that he is light, and the moment we introduce anything into our relationship with himself and our personal communion with him that is inconsistent with himself as light, we break communion. And our lives ultimately gradually show how much we value fellowship. How important or not his companionship and his fellowship is to us. So, it says in verse 15, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. It's the little things that spoil our fellowship with the one that we love. It's the little things, the little foxes. It's not always the big events, the major issues. It's the little everyday things that we experience in life that sometimes spoil the vine. In the picture here, again, we don't have time except to kind of introduce it a little bit, but in a certain way, she is his garden. And he is creating her to be fruit for his pleasure. When life is over and the Lord Jesus enjoys you, he will enjoy you as the fruit of the travail of his soul. The travail in its most significant first aspect at the cross, but also the travail of your life's experience in which he has so patiently worked with you to bring you into a full-grown love relationship with himself. And so very often he may come into his garden and see that the foxes have been at work to hinder the growth of the fruit. But at this point, there's progress. In verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, "My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies." It's wonderful here. She says, "My beloved is mine." There's a lot of growth to be done yet, but at this point, it's a fact that she has been brought to realize he belongs to her. He's the one that has met her need. We come first to the realization that the one who loved us and gave himself for us is for us. We like the verse, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And we have that sense that he's ours. We also have a sense, but it's secondary, that we're his. What comes in us first is the love side, that he's met our need and he's ours, and we're his too. He feedeth among the lilies. He's one that comes into the relationship and can find some joy in it too. Lilies were beautiful flowers grown in gardens and valued. And we appreciate when someone else wants to be in our company, cares to be with us because of shared affection and relationship. We feel it when there isn't that, when something hinders that. Chapter 3, verse 1, "By night on my bed I sought him, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not." She's lost him. We're not talking about salvation here, I'm sure you understand. But in the personal relationship, she'd lost him. How was she seeking him? On her bed, place of rest and ease. Do we get up, have a quick little time with the Lord, rush off to the daily affairs, go through life for the day, and Sometimes when things don't go right, turn to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I need some help here. Things aren't going right today. And then when the day is done and we're ready to relax, we've got a little time for him. She lost him that way. He didn't have first place. He kind of had the end of the day place with her. She recognized she loved him. That's never lost in the book or in the experience. And so she seeks him. But he's not to be found. Sometimes we have to seek the Lord, and we may find he's not to be found in the way we seek him. You know, you have to value something, really value something, to be sure you keep it. She hadn't learned to really value him yet. So she goes after. She goes out and starts looking. I will seek him, she says in verse 2. And in verse 3, the watchmen go about the city, found me. And I said, have you seen him whom my soul loveth? Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him. She had to go out looking. Sometimes we have to, as it were, go out looking. Give it a first place to find him. We'll pass on in the interest of time. Not sure what to skip, but first we'll start in verse chapter 5 now. Well, we'll we're going to pick up a verse at the end of chapter 4. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Hold your finger here for a moment. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand in our reading meeting, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Something we look forward to, we rejoice in, we give thanks for. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope, hope maketh not ashamed. By those tribulations, verse 5, what's one of the results? Through those trials of life, through those experiences of unfinished products that we are, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we all made a list of the 10 first things we think of to thank the Lord for his goodness to us, would Romans 5:3 be on the list? Tribulations? If we had a better sense of the full value of it, it'd be on a top 10 list. In the relationship, back to Song of Solomon, where it says, awake, O north wind, and blow. There was a realization that the tribulation was doing its work, that the times when she was separated from himself were being used to deepen her sense of need of him and a sense of his value to her soul, to her being. Chapter 5, verse 3, he comes. Verse 2, I'm asleep, my heart's awake. I hear the voice of my beloved knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. She says, I put off my coat. How can I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door. Verse 5, I rose up to open. Verse 6, I opened, but my beloved had withdrawn himself. We have to experience that in our relationship of growth with the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm kind of busy right now. I've got certain things that, and I'm in home, and you know, I'm kind of tired, and I've taken my coat off, and he's knocking at the heart's door, but I'm not really, don't have time right then. Could you call me back later, we sometimes say when someone calls us on the phone. I'm busy right now. But he calls. His love for her never changes and ultimately triumphs. And so she opens. She has to go through the same process we just read in a previous chapter in verse 7. She goes out looking for him. The watchmen that went about the city found me. Oh, they did. This time they smote me. The learning is a little more severe and a little more painful because the watchman, as it says here, they smite me, wound me. Sometimes trials, there are trials to develop a relationship between ourselves and the Lord, get more intensified if we don't respond to them, and we have to have them repeated, and we all tend to have them repeated. And she had to have them repeated, but it was more painful and it was more costly to her. She does get, you might say, restored to him. She finds in chapter 6 and verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed, to gather lilies. And at this point, her relationship has grown. And she says in verse 3, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. That is, he's first. She takes the second place. It's not her need now so much as her sense of who she belongs to. That's growth. When we gradually start to appreciate he's first in the relationship, and what he feels and cares is what we should ask to feel and care. Lord, you enter into how I feel. Comfort me. Help me. And gradually in the relationship, it turns around and we can say, Lord, how do you think about this? How do you feel about this? What's your thought about this matter? And he gets in that way, we start to care about his thoughts first before our own. He says to her, as he constantly does, as the Lord does to us in verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love. There is for him a growing enjoyment of her responses to himself. And those responses came, in some cases, through trial, through the difficult, painful experiences of life that gave her to respond in a way that increased his own joy and his own pleasure. Well, I think it's time to give place to another, so I'm just going to make a couple more remarks and stop. Chapter 6, verse 10. She stops talking about her love. She grows one more step here. She says, I'm my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. But verse 11 is wonderful, fantastic, where this relationship has gotten to. You might say he's brought her onto the same page with himself to such an extent that he is now the full treasure of her heart, as she was the full treasure of his heart from the beginning of the relationship. And so in verse 11 it says, she says, come, my beloved, and let us go forth. We look to the Lord and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's your thought? What's your thought? What's your feeling? What's your heart in the matter? She's now entered into such a relationship with himself of commonness of feeling and heart that she says to him, come, let us. She initiates the very thought of doing something. I think most of us wouldn't say we've completely arrived. Or if I could put it this way, when is the last time you said to the Lord, Lord, come, let us do thus and so? In other words, there's such a commonness of joy and heart, understanding and relationship that she's not afraid to say to him, let's do this. Their hearts, one treasure. Who's the most satisfied when it gets there? Can you imagine the heart of him when she said that to him? Can you imagine the heart of the Lord when you say to him, come, let us.
I'd just like to share something. I think I've got about 12 minutes. But I want to say something because I think it helps us orient ourselves. We've been listening so much to the wonderful love of the Lord. We had the hope that we talked about in the reading meeting and the hope of being with the Lord. And the Lord loves us so incredibly. But I want to say something because it might help us orient ourselves. And that is, this world has everything we need, and this is all there is. And now I'm sure as you hear those words, immediately you've got a pang in your gut and you say, oh, that's not right at all. And we know that's not right. But yet sometimes we wonder what's going on in our lives. And The Lord says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, that I might give you an expected end. And yet, without a doubt, as we journey on in this scene, we are having trials and tribulation. We know that. The Lord said that would happen to us. I'll say one other thing. Those that go on, and Don talked about this with the rich man, those that go on without the Lord certainly seem to do fine and end up happy and effective in their life. And you see headlines and everything that this world is spinning out of control, because we know without a doubt these are the last days. And yet sometimes in our heart we do settle down. We do forget to walk with the Lord. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And so as Don talked about that exchange there, being yoked up with the Lord, walking with the Lord, certainly when I made those statements that you knew that were wrong, hopefully when you look at the inverse of that, which is yoking up with the Lord and walking with him through this scene, that is the path of life and happiness for us. And we know that this is, our life is but a vapor that appears for a while. So we're here for a short time, but the Lord has left us here. He tells us in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I pray not that thou wouldst take him out of the world, but that thou wouldst keep him from evil. So we are here for a reason. Why are we here? So that we might become more like the Lord. So let's just look at a few verses. First, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And so in our lives, how many times have we spent time on a pathway where we've not been close to the Lord, and you've felt that leanness to your soul, and you've just carried on anyhow? We have all done it. But as you hear those erroneous statements I made in the beginning, might they speak to your heart to say, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a new beginning for all of us. As you've come to this conference and made this effort to be here, I would encourage you to take a different step in your life from this day forward, and to always have your eyes focused on the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis. I think it's 42. Genesis 42, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And I know our life can feel like that sometimes. It does press upon us. We do have challenges. We do have disappointments. We do have heartaches. We are left in this scene. But the Lord is someone that we can join up with and walk with and get the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge to be different and not be conformed to this world and have different homes and different relationships and different friendships. And it tells us in Colossians chapter 3 that we should do everything heartily as unto the Lord. So if you're a single brother in the meeting here, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Be the best single brother that you can be. If you're a single sister in the meeting, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Be the best sister you can be. If you're a husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We are so tremendously blessed in the Lord. He loves us so much. He's given us, it tells us in Peter, everything that pertains to life and godliness, The question is, do we believe that? Somehow we let our hearts and minds get blinded in this scene, but instead, let's be transformed and let's be the best husband we can be. If you're the wife, be the best wife you can be. If you're the grandparent, if you're a parent, raise up your children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. Do not lose heart. Take courage. Stay on the path of faith. Don't let the enemy deceive you. Jacob looked at these things, and he said, all these things are against me. You start getting under your circumstances, and we start looking horizontally instead of looking vertically. We have the hope to be forever with the Lord, and God cannot lie. His promises are sure, and we can count on them. So Jacob had the wrong perspective here. Turn with me to Jeremiah, please. You say, well, but these things are against me. Well, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them which are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for their good. And so when we experience challenges in our life and we're left here because God has a purpose for us and he's trying to transform our lives to be more like his son. So these things go on. It's not like Jacob, all these things are against me. These things are for our good. And why? Verse 7, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they are my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And so whatever place you are at in your life, God is the God of new beginnings. And you know that because when you look at the people that the Lord has used in Scripture, the end of their life was different than the beginning. You look at Peter. Peter denied the Lord with oaths and cursings, and yet he was used mightily of the Lord. Joseph went through some trials. He was mightily used of the Lord. David went through some trials. He was mightily used of the Lord. So I encourage each of you to remember that the Lord is working things together for your good, that you might be conformed to the image of his son. Please turn with me to 1 Peter. And before we do that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so whatever's happened in the past, don't focus on it. Yesterday is poured concrete. It is not going to be changed. But we need to press on towards the mark. We need to run the race that is set before us. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a risen Savior in heaven who is waiting for us, that where I am, there ye may be also. We had those verses earlier in John chapter 14, the end of verse 3. To inheritance incorruptible, non-defiled, which fadeth not away, reserved We have a reservation in heaven for us by a God who is unchanging. This is permanent. We can count on it. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. For that the proving of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not lose heart. The Lord loves you, and he's working things together for good. Your life and your experiences in life are ordered of God in love to do you good at your latter end. Harry Hayhoe used to say, all our failures, whether sinners or saints, spring from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God towards us. So remember to do what's right and do your best and keep your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you more than we will ever comprehend. And lastly, just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Well, we'll start with verse 4. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And then verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou may goest in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Well, we are pressing towards the mark of heaven. We have that place reserved for us. We have salvation that cannot be taken away. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has given us this earnest, this down payment for what is reserved for us. But as we journey on in this scene, I encourage you to keep the love of the Lord before your heart. And another thing that Harry Hayhoe said, I remember listening to a tape and I backed it up like five times because I thought I misheard him. He said, never try to love the Lord any more than you do. And I heard that and I was like, oh, this isn't right. I must have not heard that. So that's in the old days of cassette. So I'm hitting reverse, back it up, play it again. Said it over and over. Finally, I let it play through. I didn't listen. I let it play through finally. Just sit down and think about how much the Lord loves you. The Lord sold and gave everything so that we could be with him where he is in that coming day. And so don't lose heart. Do what's right. Do your best. Do it heartily as unto the Lord, and you will receive a blessing. It may be well with you. And I don't mean it's easy, because we've been talking about the manifold testings and trials. But we know this world is a wilderness and a desert. So don't be blinded, or try not to be. I know we will all mess up. I've messed up more than too many times. But keep your eyes on the Lord.
Number 46 in the back of the book, number 46 in the appendix.